Well, if you have your Bibles, you want to go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's our second week in this chapter, and then actually Joel's going to finish it up next week. We're not going to get all the way through. I don't know what I was thinking once again. But you might remember that last week I told you about H.A. Ironside's dog, that Ironside was in a restaurant and a man walked in and sat next to him and was perplexed why Ironside would pray before the meal. And he said, and this man said, "Well, I don't pray before the meal. I've worked hard for my money, so when I get my food, I just jump in and eat it." And Ironside said, "Yeah, that's exactly what my dog does." And again, you got to remember, this was before the time of political correctness. So I thought, what about just some quotes this morning about gratitude? So I just looked up some, and I thought I would just share a few of these with you. Someone made this observation: God gives us the gift of 86,400 seconds each day. Do we even take one of them to thank Him? 86,400. What about this one? Gratitude is the memory of the heart. We talked about that last week, about stopping and remembering. Here's another one. Most human beings have an almost infinite capacity for taking things for granted. They have an infinite capacity to take things for granted. And lastly, silent gratitude isn't much use to anyone. Silent gratitude isn't much use to anyone. I did read a story about a preacher who always thanked the Lord. Every time he prayed, his congregation would know that he was just going to thank the Lord for something. And he just always did that. And for many years, they just knew that was going to happen. But one Sunday, it was cold and rainy. The church was leaking. This was before, centralized air and heat. And it was just a miserable, miserable Sunday. And there was an older man. He was in the congregation, and he was in his coat, and it was wet from trying to get there, and he's shivering. And he thought to himself, "And what's the pastor going to thank the Lord for today? It's miserable." So the pastor got up there and began to pray, and he said, "Dear Lord, thank you that it's not always like this." So again, we need to have a heart of gratitude. It's not natural. You get that, right? It's not natural to be grateful any more than it's natural to live righteously. You don't have to teach your kids how to be ungrateful. You don't. They'll do that on their own. And so will we. We'll be more than happy to take and not be grateful. Our sinful nature, our flesh's natural disposition is take for granted. So we're seeing right here in this chapter, chapter 7, how do we become grateful? And we've really covered a lot of ground. We went all the way from 1 Samuel 16 all the way through 1 Samuel 31, and I'll spare you going over all of that again. And then we jumped into 2 Samuel, and we got to the Davidic covenant. And I just want to quickly remind you where we were last week, that when you must, and hopefully we're going to work here. There we go. You must stop and remember where the Lord has brought you. And again, the passage talks about how David was, now he was looking at his home. He had stopped. The wars were over. He had finally arrived as king over a united Israel. It had been years, over 10 years for him to get there. And he stops and he remembers. And again, I just want to encourage you, you have got to stop. You've got to stop. Otherwise, you will become ungrateful. You've got to stop and remember. Why do you think that one of the commandments is you need to rest a day? Stop. Stop and remember. Tonight, we are stopping and we're remembering. The second thing I wanted you to see from this passage was we must recall who our God is. As a pastor, and especially someone who is, I'm very passionate about apologetics. I love defending our faith. And when I hear people talk about this, this difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, I can't stand it because they're not seeing the bigger picture of what of who God is. And yes, we love to say that God condescended himself and came here as a man, but you see right here that he condescended himself, that he, here's David, a mere mortal man living in a house of cedar, and he's thinking, I'm going to build God a house. The ark is sitting out there in a tent where God is, and I'm going to build him a house of cedar. And here is the king of the universe, the creator of all that is, and he says, I never even asked you to do that. And I wanted to remind you that the reason that he didn't have a centralized home, if you will, a temple yet, is because his people weren't at rest yet. They were moving around, and our God was saying, I want to be with you. So when you're moving around and you're taking this land, take me with you. I want to be with you. Man, does that not move you? That he wants to be with us. Why do you think Christ came? He came to be with us. Wrap your brain around this. It wasn't until Christ came that God experienced humanness. He did that for us. We must remember not only where we were and where God has brought us. And again, briefly, don't forget the two dangers there. Maybe you are in a horrible place in your life. Maybe you're in the storm. Don't glorify the past and say, see, God's not doing anything for me. But maybe you're on a mountaintop and you're so busy living in the moment that you just don't stop to remember. Don't fall into those two dangers. Remember who God is. A God who condescends himself. Why can't we humble ourselves and be grateful? But lastly, remember this. Recognize who we are today and where God is taking us. Not only where we've been and where we are, but we are children of the King. He has adopted us. And he is preparing a place for us. And good night. When we go out, you know, it doesn't take very long for you to get on the internet, and if you do scenes of nature and you see these beautiful pictures of this beautiful world, 6 days? What is he preparing for us? How magnificent it's going to be. Where is he taking us? And so we see all of this going on, which leads us, and I'm moving things around here, which leads us to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we begin in verse 18, where David is now hearing from Nathan what God has done and what he's going to do for him. And so I'm going to pray over the reading of God's word, and we're going to take these few verses. And again, I don't see how it's possible, if you know the Lord, that you're not moved for what the Lord is doing and David's response to that. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. You condescend yourself in the fact that you gave us your word in our language so that we might just begin to know you and understand you. And Lord, you're infinite, so we know all eternity we will never fully grasp you. And yet every nugget of information, every little bit that we gain, Lord, we are grateful because you don't have to reveal yourself to us. But you choose to. And on that alone, we must say, who am I? And Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. That Lord, we will not walk out of here with hearts of stone, but hearts of flesh, beating for you, grateful to you, excited about you, loving you, treasuring you, longing to know more about you. Because truly, as not only as a church, as a corporate body, but as individuals, we will ask, who am I? It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's Word? Second Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you, for you know your servant, O Lord God? Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Would you please be seated? That passage is so rich. Probably you should re-preach this passage next week. It's just, there's no way we're going to be able to dive into the depths of what this passage has. You know, right now everyone's excited because Jurassic World has come out on video. And everyone, you know, a lot of people have gone and gotten it and they think it's a great movie. And it was entertaining, but I'm just going to tell you, kids, I know if you've seen it, you're going, oh, that was so cool, the dinosaurs. It doesn't match what the first one was, and here's why. Because the first one was groundbreaking. It had never been done to have this computer animation look so lifelike on the screen. And you'll remember Dr. Grant, and everyone, there was a big buzz about the movie. Everyone couldn't wait to go see it, and when you got to the movie, no matter what was going on at the beginning, your thoughts were, I want to see the dinosaurs. I want to see what it looks like. And Dr. Grant, when he gets to the island, he's hearing about this, and he doesn't really know what's going on, but he's hearing about what this is. It's Jurassic Park, and then all of a sudden, you get to this scene where there's a dinosaur, and he sees for the first time this dinosaur, and you can see he begins to pull his sunglasses. He can't believe his eyes. There's a walking dinosaur right alongside mankind, and it's only something that he's read about and seen the fossils of, and now it's alive right there. And there's a point where they said, you know, later we'll let you see the T-Rex, and of course you know that's not a good encounter. But when that happens, I don't know if you remember, it's just one of those scenes where he bends over and he's about to faint, and they're trying to give him air, and they're like, sit down, sit down. He's in awe. And then that last scene, and it's an iconic scene from the movie where he looks over his shoulder and it pans out and you see all these dinosaurs walking through the field and going into this lake. And some of you can picture it still because you remember the movie. He's in awe. Right here. What's going on right here? Look what happens at the beginning of David's prayer of gratitude. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. He's drank all this in, what God has done for him and what he's going to do. And what's he to do when he hears all of this? He's in complete wonder and awe. And he has no words. He can't believe it. And the only thing he knows to say is, in a nutshell, is, why? Why would you do this for me? I can't believe for a moment that he doesn't remember, God, I was just a shepherd. The bottom of the social ladder. And so that's when these words, and I would say the iconic words of his prayer of gratitude, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you would bring me thus far? So this morning, how do you grasp gratitude? You release all explanation because there is none. There's no explanation for what God has done for David. David cannot look at his life for even a moment and say, oh, I see why. I was a really good shepherd. I mean, I didn't lose one sheep. You remember, he tells the story, oh my word, bears and lions, I took care of them all. So surely it makes sense that God would do this, and yet there is no explanation. The fact that you and I know the Lord, there is no explanation other than the grace and mercy of God. It is not anything that we deserved. Nothing. And he releases all explanation. He doesn't say, oh yeah, I know why. And too often when we get gifts, we explain them. We have to release explanation. For instance, we explain them sometimes because of outward circumstances. You know what I'm talking about. Of course I got a gift. It's Christmas. Or it's my birthday. It's our anniversary. It's Father's Day or Mother's Day or Boss's Day or Admin Day or Teacher Appreciation or Pastor Appreciation. Of course, that's the reason I've gotten a gift. And you're not really thankful in many ways because you're going, I can explain why I got this gift. Please hear me. I'm not saying you're not thankful at all. It's not the same. Of course I got a gift from my husband on Christmas. It's Christmas and that's my husband. Of course I'm going to get a gift. And so we lack some of that gratitude. But yet, let's miss Mother's Day. I dare you. So we explain away the gift sometimes because we look at the external circumstances and we say, oh yeah, that's the reason why. Well, sometimes we explain away the gift too because we think of the internal circumstances. In other words, we begin to think we're actually worthy of the gift. Well, of course I've got that promotion. Do you know how hard I work? I'm always the first one there and the last one to leave. Of course. Of course I made the team. Did you see me trying out? I look good out there. I mean, I'm so much better an athlete than any of the other people who tried out. I mean, now we just become arrogant. We're thinking that we're worthy of those things. What's even worse than either one of those is we begin to attribute gifts to simply good fortune, luck, karma. Well, I've been pretty good, so yeah, good things should happen. Been pretty bad? Yeah, I guess that's the reason bad things happen. I mean, you remember the apostles were going, well, why was he born like that? Who sinned? I mean, they were basically buying into karma. Someone sinned, so therefore, there you go. But David says, who am I? And I want you to think about this just for a minute because David's not like you and me in this. David's not a blue-collar worker. A white-collar worker. He's not the president of a company. He's not the CEO. He doesn't have this, you know, status that we think, oh man, maybe one day we could obtain that. He is the king. And again, I think we really have a deficit when we in America when we think about, oh yeah, that's the king. Because our example, we'll say, oh, the king or the queen of England. He is the sovereign rule of Israel. David can just simply say the words, "This is the decree of the king," and there is no debate, there is no discussion. This is what happens. This is how much power this man has at his disposal. And yet even he says, "Who am I?" How dare we say, "Well, yeah, there's a reason behind the gifts that God gives us." I would ask this: who are we to believe that we deserve anything but death and eternal separation from the Lord? That is what our lives, our thoughts, our action, that's what they deserve. That's what we deserve. When you look at your education, your job, your money, your home, and let's get even closer, your spouse, your children, your very own health, you don't deserve any of it. None of it. And if you think I'm wrong, God has the right, without any apology, to take it all away from you. And that's hard to stomach sometimes. But he has the right. And listen, if you doubt me on this, just go to the book of Job. He has the right. And by the way, you remember Job and his friends, they're looking for an explanation. And you've read all the way to the end of Job and you've got the explanation, right? No, you don't. What do you have? The glory of God. That's what you have. So I realize that things may not be, or they're not always how you want them to be. You could be sitting here right now going, "My life hasn't turned out the way I thought it would be." I know. You could be sitting here going, "Everything that I dreamed that would happen." And those dreams, they weren't just 40 years ago or 20 years ago or 10 years. Dreams that I had 5 years ago, it didn't turn out that way. I know. It may be that you're happier than you've ever been in your life. That times couldn't get any better. No matter the situation, guess what? We should be thankful because God has been good to us. And I will admit, please hear me, because I know the elders are here and they're going, "Well, Paul, yes, I know. I fell in that too." Because I'm a sinful and wretched man too. My job as your pastor is not just to proclaim what I've done well in, because that would be, I know maybe you'd go, "Well, that would be a lot shorter sermons." Yes, it would. But David doesn't just talk about what God has done for him. David addresses that what God, and when God has done this, and I mean, we went through all that from his calling and 1 Samuel 16, and now we're all the way 2 Samuel 7, and I love this. I love this in verse 19 when he says, "And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, oh Lord God." Think about what he's saying. I mean, he's being elevated from the shepherd to the king. Think about all this, all the sermons. We're, I think, 11 or 12 sermons into this. Think about where he was. I mean, he's fighting bears and lions. He's fighting giants that are well armed. He's killing his 10,000s. He's going to war. He's got armies coming after him. He's got a king who wants to kill him. He says that death is just one step behind him. All of these things. And he says, "This is really nothing for you." And that's what happens sometimes, is we get in this mode and we think our problem is so huge. And we cry out to God, "Please, please come fix this problem." And I'm telling you, when God steps in, it's a very small thing for him. He is running the universe. I love the way Calvin wrote, as if preserving David from 1,000 deaths was altogether too trivial. Yahweh had committed himself to a forever promise regarding David's offspring. Oh, you got to love John Calvin. Oh, David, yeah, all these deaths, you're going into war over and over and over and over and over again. It's trivial. It's easy for me. And it's there. And how can you not read this passage and just go, oh my word. It's there. He's already said, who am I that you would do this for me in my house? He goes, and it's a trivial thing for you. And then what does he say? And what more? What can I even say about this? When was the last time that you approached the Lord and you said, I don't even have any words. I have nothing. Nothing. Nothing to offer you. Nothing I can, there's another way I can reciprocate this gift back to you, Lord. I mean, that's the thing about it. With our gifts, we can at least say, oh man, that's pretty cool. And then, hey, by the way, I have a gift for you too. Isn't it awkward when you show up somewhere and someone hands you a gift and you're like, oh man, I should have gotten you something. You have nothing to reciprocate what God has done. You can't even compare. How would you? And I don't want you to miss this next part because I believe it's actually the most important issue that I'll give you this morning. Because he says, you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind. So not only do you have to release explanation, you have to realize that these gifts, it's for a bigger picture. It would be so easy for David to go, look what God has done for me. I've gone from shepherd to king. I'm living in a house of cedar. I mean, I've got all these servants. I've got this whole kingdom. Thank you, God, for doing that for me. But David knows that this is for something much bigger than him. And those of you who know Scripture know it is through David's house that Christ would come. This is for mankind. This doesn't stop at David. It's much bigger. He is grasping what God had already told Abraham. Do you remember this? Do you know the covenant he made with Abraham? Let me just remind you. He tells Abraham back in Genesis 12, and I will make of you a great nation. How awesome is that? I mean, if God comes to you and goes, from you, a nation is coming. You're going, I love it. Man, that's me and my family, and we've become a nation. It's great. Thanks, God. Thumbs up on that one. Then he goes on to say, and I will bless you and make your name great. Yes! A nation, everyone's going to know, Paul Isle. That's great. My name is great. Love it. Sign me up for that. Lord, you're a great God. Look what you've done for me. But you got to keep reading because this is what it says next. So that you can have everything you want. That is not what it says, by the way. So that you will be a blessing. It does not stop with Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And listen to this. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There it is again. Mankind will be blessed. What God does through Abraham, and now he's telling the exact same thing to David. And David gets it. Thank you for doing these things. I have no words, and this is for mankind. It is not just so that I can have a house of cedar. I shouldn't even have to explain this to you. You should. The illustration should already be going through. The application should already be in your head. But for those of you who are still asleep this morning, because you're going, no, I really like that extra hour we got last week. Let me just say this. Your stuff, your blessings, it ain't just for you. There's a bigger picture. Your wealth. Well, Paul, I'm not that wealthy. You're here. You're wealthy. Your wealth is not just for you. You can't just take your job and the money you have coming in and your house and your car and your electronics and all of those things and say, thank you so that I get to have all this. It ain't just for you. It's for us to bless others. And I'm going to go right into the greater issue because listen, look right here. Your salvation is not just for you. It is hard to understand how we've been given this blessing of salvation, and yet we really believe it stops with us. Oh, Lord, thank you that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes. Now go share it. Do not mix up personal with private. That's not what it is. Tell people about Christ. You talk about affecting the world. You will never know in this life what that will do. Share your faith because your salvation is not just for you and it's not just for me. It is to be shared. It is to bless others. I hear all the time, I wish I, you know, Paul, if I had a dream, I would be a part of something much bigger than me. Welcome to Christianity. So David is in awe of God's promise. He knows he's not worthy of it. The gift isn't just for him, it's for mankind. We have this covenant that we see the fruition of Christ coming. But don't miss the last line of what I'm preaching today. I know you're going, well, you said the other one was important. It's all important. Let me turn my page here. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. So he did all this so that David could know about getting all this stuff. I mean, he tells him, I mean, he's saying he tells him this. David knows this. Do you really think that David is knowing all this so he can know about the gift? My friend, this is not about knowing about the gift. This is about knowing about the giver. That's what he's talking about here. This is about not understanding, oh, I get all of this greatness and I get to be king and I get to live in a house of cedar and I get servants and my name goes on. This is about I get to know God. You did all of these things so I could know your heart, God. That's what this is about. You know where I see in this world, I'll put it this way, I see the most evident of forgetting about the gift and focusing on the giver, and that is, parents, I'm sure you've done this, when your children bring gifts to you. Douglas isn't here, so I can talk about him. Douglas, my dad is not the most animated guy. He's just not. He's just, it just is. World could be falling apart, and he would go, yeah, we got to fix it. World could be great, and he'd go, yeah, it's pretty good. But I remember Douglas when he was little, and he was 5 years younger than my other younger brother, 8 years younger than me. So they were, Kendall, you know, and parents, I think you'll understand this. There was all of us four boys, and then there was, I'm sorry, not Kendall, there was Douglas. Douglas was kind of, he was the youngest. So, yeah, as a middle child, I was going, why did he get all this stuff, you know? He really had a different relationship with my parents than we did because they were just trying to make it to where we didn't kill one another and tear down the house. By the time Douglas starts coming into age, we're all gone, and they're like, now we can focus on this one guy. But I remember Douglas. Evidently, he went through this phase where he really wanted to give gifts to mom and dad. And I remember he would go find a piece of notebook paper, and he would take a Hot Wheels car and wrap it up and put some tape on it somehow, and it would just be a wad of paper, really, but it had a Hot Wheels car in there. And then when my dad would get home from work, Douglas would say, I have something for you, Dad. And he would bring it to him, and he would give him this gift. And of course, my dad already knew what it was. He'd gotten five more the day before, you know, and so he opens it up. And guess what? My dad doesn't play with Hot Wheels cars. He doesn't collect Hot Wheels cars. Doesn't care anything about Hot Wheels cars. But he cared about Douglas. And so when he would open this gift, where do you think the focus was? Do you think he said, oh, yeah, it's Hot Wheels car. Thank you. Oh, no, man. All of a sudden, my dad became very animated. Thank you, Douglas. That's so sweet. That's awesome. And of course, when Douglas would walk off, he'd put it on top of the refrigerator or something. My point is this. Too many times we're focusing on the gifts and we lose sight of the giver. Thank goodness David didn't do that. God, you did all these things and you browed about all of this stuff and it was no big deal to you. It was very trivial. But you did it all, and he let him in on it. He told him about it, and he said, you did this so I can know your heart. So I'll end with this today. Jesus Christ came, and he gives us the gift of salvation, and I love that gift. You should love that gift. But the point is, salvation is not just about us being saved. Salvation is we get to know our Creator. We get to know our God. We're going to get to go spend eternity with Him and learn more about Him every day. And every day when we're in awe and we go, oh man, it can't get any better, the next day it does. Well, when will we get to the end? Never, because He's infinite. So don't lose sight. Even tonight as we think about, oh, the gifts that we've been given by God, don't lose sight of the by God part. And so today, I'll say if you don't know God, He's done all of those things and He's told you about it so that you would know Him. And not only that, if your heart is pricked this morning and you're going, I want to know Him, it's because He's coming and calling you to Him. So how will you respond today? What will you do? Do you have a heart of gratitude? I'm going to lead us in prayer. And the invitation is for you to move however God is telling you to move. Let me go back to one of my quotes. silent gratitude isn't much use to anyone. I'm grateful, but I'm going to just stand here, not do anything, not say anything. It's not much use to anyone. So what will you do this morning? Let's pray.